I think I did it. It looks like, I hope I did it. All right, I pushed the red button. That was what I was supposed to do. And it's making a little thing, so it must be gone. Okay, that's good. All right, let's begin. And I'm going to open in prayer as we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we never go through anything that you're not there with us. Help us to remember that. Help us to make application to our lives, and we would apply your word to our hearts and our lives. Pray that the words that I say would be what you'd want to be said. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to look to you in our storms. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
So I begin by saying, asking this question, how do you best prepare for the storms of life? I know when this storm is coming, we had all kinds of things that you prepare for. You bring your umbrella, or you forget to bring it. I figure if you bring your umbrella, that means it'll keep it from raining. If you forget it, then it's going to rain, right? So you do that. I remember when we were preparing to go to Israel, we bought these ponchos. Some of you, and, you know, you don't want your umbrella up when all the crowd's there, so we all have these plastic bags all over us, and we ordered them, and you have to be prepared for it. And when a storm's coming, you get your battery and your flashlights and your candles. I remember one time when we were here in New England, they said a hurricane was coming, so we filled our bathtub filled with water. Have you ever done those kinds of things? So I didn't want to run out of water and all those kinds of things. And we prepare. We get ready. Our children lived in Florida, and when the weather was getting really bad, they put their hurricane shutters up. I'm glad I never have lived in a place where I had to put hurricane shutters up, but they had to prepare. When winter's coming, you've got your snow boots and you've got your shovels. And I know before a snowstorm, we in Indiana we get snow, but not like we did here, and we have this big snowplow that we moved from New England. Nobody wants it where we are, but and it's like a boy man toy, I guess, because my husband likes to plow everybody's driveway and it's all those kind of things. But he gets it ready before. You got to change the oil, you got to do all these things to get it ready, and you prepare for the storms. And we have to prepare biblically for the storms of our life. And I put here this first point, trust and don't fret. I think that sometimes in our flesh we can say easier said than done, right? Easier said than done. But we have to begin with the practical preparations. And I put here, don't worry. Again, easier said than done, right? So we're going to look at Matthew or Mark chapter 4 to begin with. And in this passage, verses 35 through 41, the disciples were out in the water. And here they are again in the water. They spent lots of time in the water. And Jesus is with them at this time. And you know the story. As a matter of fact, Jesus is sleeping. He's a man of flesh, and he knew what it was like to get tired. And here he is. He's sleeping. And the storm comes up, and and the disciples are in there, and they're worried that they're going to die. And here's Jesus asleep. We had my sister and sister-in-law and brother-in-law live in Pensacola, Florida, and a hurricane came, and their children are there. They decided they were going to go through the hurricane this time. So they're staying in the house, and my couple of my little nieces, then they've got them in the, they don't have basements, so they've got them in the middle of the house, and two of the little girls slept through the whole thing. How's that possible? And but the Lord is sleeping through all these things. And the disciples come to him and say, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care about us? We're going to die in this storm. And look at verses 38 through 40. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm, and he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Saying, What are you doing? And it's easy when the water's rushing in to question God's goodness and to say, How could this happen? And worries begin to overwhelm us. And the Lord, we know that he's capable of calming the storm, but why doesn't he? Why doesn't he take care of it? Why doesn't he fix it? And our faith begins to waver. I love that the Bible that tells us that though we doubt sometimes, in our, the Word of God, we hear them say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It really honest that's there. And the disciples are talking about it. And the word worry means to strangle or to choke. Have you ever felt like that when you're worried? That you feel like you can't breathe? That it's choking you? Philippians 4:6 says, be careful or be anxious for nothing. It's a command, so it must be something we can do. But how do we do it? How do we really get to that place where we don't do it? And it's the cares of the world that often choke us, don't they? Listen to Matthew 13:22. And he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And when we began to think on other things, how many times have you gone to your Bible and you're reading your Bible and you began to think about the cares of the world? And they might be as simple as, what are you having for dinner tonight? But they might be as difficult as some health issue that you're waiting for a diagnosis, or a loved one that's gone away from the Lord, or whatever it would be. It's the cares of the world, and they begin to choke us. And we can't focus. And we have to get back to focusing where we're supposed to. And really, a worried Christian is a contradiction in terms. It shouldn't be one with the other. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That verse, verse 7, we talk about a lot. But in the original language, my understanding, from what I've read, I don't know the original language, my understanding is that verses 6 and 7 of Philippians chapter 5 are all one sentence. It's not just casting your care upon him. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble. That word humility has the idea of just submitting. Submit to it. This is where you're at. This is your trial right now. This is the difficulty you're going through. Submit to it and see what you can learn from it. And the idea of to cast all your care upon him is not just, oh, I'll just give it to you, Lord. It has the idea of hurling or throwing it at him. Mm-hmm. Throwing at him very carefully. Did I do this right? Push this button?
Yes.
Oh, good. Thanks. I saw you back there and I was like, oh no, what did I do? And we have to, though, and my husband talked about this, but I didn't know what he was all going to talk about, but we have to be prepared eternally, don't we? First of all, how the world looks at you when you go through a health issue or when you go through a trial and they say, how are you able to endure it? It's because of the eternal preparation. And when we go through the storm, we can go to the Lord and he'll help us. And I want to share with you how the Lord prepared me for my storm. Everybody has a different story, but I hope that you can share it with others. When I was a 14-year-old girl, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My parents were really good people. And I went to church. I knew that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. I knew all of those things. And at Christmas time, I knew the Christmas story. I knew the Easter story. I knew he died on the cross. But I really didn't have a personal relationship with the Lord. I knew that Genesis was the first book of the Bible. I didn't know that Revelation was the last one. And I really didn't know anything in between. And I was a teenager and somebody invited me to camp. It was the little Baptist church in town. A girl from the church invited me and a friend of mine to go to camp. So we went to camp and she was not walking with the Lord. This girl, I don't know if she was saved, I think she was. But she told us that they're real religious, and there's lots of speaking or preaching, which I really didn't know what preaching was, but so there's a lot of church services. But she said there's so many fun things to do, so just ignore all the other stuff and have fun. So I'm like, okay, all right, that'll be fun. So my mom and dad said I could go, and I went to camp, and There were a lot of Bible messages, like really a lot is what I thought. Just the same camp schedule that I'm used to now, my kids are used to. But I remember a couple of days into it, somebody asked me, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And my thought was, that is really an arrogant statement. To think you could know for sure you're on your way to heaven, that just seemed pretty arrogant. I mean, I hoped that I would go to heaven. And obviously I wanted to go to heaven, but I wasn't as bad as other people. And I was kind of living, if your good works outweigh your bad works, maybe you would get there. That's what I was thinking. And somebody shared with me that these things, the Bible, is written that you may know that you have eternal life. And so I listened, and I listened to all these messages. The thing that spoke to my heart the most was the life of the teenagers that were at camp along with me. They were making decisions. Some had accepted the Lord as their personal Savior. Some were making decisions that they just needed to get right with the Lord or grow in their Christian life. But I saw a change in them. And we were traveling one time on a bus from one thing to another, and they were singing in the bus. This was really weird. I could not believe it. I'm like, I'd never heard. And they were singing these new songs I had never heard before, Christian songs. And it was just strange to me. And that really spoke to my heart. And so I asked to talk to a counselor. And I was in the nurse's cabin. I remember the nurse's office, and knelt beside the cot and asked Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior. And I knew that I was a sinner, that if I would confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, I would be saved. And I did that. And I was super excited to finally know Christ as my personal Savior. Immediately burdened for my parents, my mom, my dad, my brothers. I have three brothers, and I just wanted them to come to know Christ as their personal Savior. And several years later, when my parents came to visit us when we were here in New Hampshire, we had the really sweet privilege of having them come. They visited. My parents are really good, nice people, like really nice people. And we had a man in our church, some of you know John Milliken, and he was like a lot like my dad. And we were picking up somebody from the airport, spending the day with them. It was the weekend that Bob and Debbie Brenneman were coming to Candidate. Some of you know who this story is. And they were coming to Candidate, so we had to spend time with them. And the Milliken said, oh, we'll take your parents. So they took our parents up to Maine, and they went out to eat, and they had a great time with them. And this man was a lot like my dad, liked the same things my dad did. And on Sunday morning, he was really burdened. John Milliken was really burdened. And my husband preached a message in the morning. And it was before we built a new auditorium, and his office was right outside the old auditorium. Some of you can picture where that was. And John Milliken said to my parents, can I talk to you a minute? And he brought him into my husband's office, and he said, have you ever done what Pastor talked about today? And my dad said, I think I did when I got confirmed. And my mom said, no. And John Milliken wisely said, why don't you make sure today? And they did. Mm-hmm. And my mom and dad got saved and prayed in that office together, and they came to know Christ as their personal Savior. I'm so thankful that the Lord uses all of those things to prepare them. My dad's gone home to be with the Lord. My mom is still alive. And they know the Lord as their personal Savior. And I'm so thankful for that. I have three brothers. And my one brother got saved. After our kids went home to be with the Lord, he was here. He was visiting those days. And on the way home, he realized that he never, ever accepted Christ as his personal Savior. He's 12 months younger than me, so he's the first person I ever witnessed to when I got saved. And I remember I had a Bible, you know, then it marked verses, and I showed him every verse I'd heard all week. It must have been so awkward, but I'd witnessed to him a lot. But it's God's Word, and my brother pulled over the side of the road on the way back from our kid's funeral and asked the Lord to save him. And it was super exciting. He lives in Des Moines, Iowa area, and is going to a church. His pastor graduated from Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny. And the other day, or a couple few weeks ago, I called him. It was a Wednesday night after church, and he said, oh, I'm sorry I didn't get a hold of you. He said, I'm just on my way back from church. I'm like, my brother's on the way back from church. I was just so happy that he's really in a good place. And I thank the Lord that he can use those things, and he prepares us for eternity. And he's prepared us for what's ahead of us. And that's the greatest blessing that any of us could have. The world doesn't know what it's like to go through a storm. Remember 9/11? How scared the world was? Have you heard people talking about the strange things that are happening in the world? They're afraid. They don't like what's happening in Israel. They don't like what's happening in our own country. They're scared because they don't have any peace. And we have something we can share with them, and that's a blessing. So when you go through the storm, the difference we have, we can focus and don't fear. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. And follow along while I read verses 22 through 33. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. I think it's really interesting that it says he constrained them. He said he knew the storm was coming, and he said, get into the ship. If I had a loved one and I knew a storm was coming, and I knew that there was a hurricane coming, I wouldn't say, why don't you get on that cruise ship right now? That would be a good idea, or whatever it would be. Go get in your boat. There's a hurricane coming. And the Lord said, it told them to get in there and to go and, but listen to what he says. Constrained his disciples to get into the boat and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitude away, I love this, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He makes groanings that you and I can't hear. He knows. That's where the Lord was. They're on their boat, and he's there praying for them. I thank you for all of you that pray for me. And I know it's a blessing to you to have friends that pray for one another. You love that people are praying for you. I remember when somebody goes home to be with the Lord, you think, I lost a prayer warrior. We've got some missionaries here. Isn't it sweet when people you don't know, they mention to you what they read in your prayer letter? Because you know they're praying specifically for you. But not everybody does that. And I don't always remember to do it myself. I have to write it down. I say I'm going to pray for you. If I don't write it down, I might forget. But the Lord never does. He ever lives to make intercession. He told them to get in that boat knowing the storm was coming. And then he's praying for them. What a blessing that is. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out of fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Like, here you are in the storm. You see a guy walking on the water. The wind's blowing all around. He says, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. That's what he's telling them. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, I can't see very well with this Bible. I need like longer hands nowadays or something like that. Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. He's looking at Jesus, and things are good. And when he saw the wind, do you do this? I take my eyes off of Jesus, and I look at my circumstances. That's what he did. The wind was boisterous, and he was afraid, and he began sinking and cried, saying, Lord, save me. Don't you see? I'm in the storm. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, whereof dost thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. I love that passage, realizing that here he is. Sometimes when I look at this passage, I focus on the part, O thou of little faith. I can relate to that part, can't you? O thou of little faith. But I think it's interesting that when you look at it, it says that, and when they came into the ship, the wind ceased. It wasn't when he stretched out his hand to them. He stretched out his hand while they were still in this boisterous storm. The Lord was with them. And then when they came into the ship, it ceased. And Jesus could stop the storm right away. We know that. But he didn't do that right then. And sometimes we have to go through the storm. Other times the Lord will take it away and take it away quickly. And sometimes we just have to weather it out. We have to weather out the whole storm before anything happens, before we really have a conclusion to it. And I think about the life of David. Remember the story of Goliath? I love, when we've gone to Israel, I love going to the area where this event happened and seeing that and realizing that in a moment his giant was struck. But that's not true for most of David's trials, are there? Most of the time, David had to continue to go through them. He had to continue to work through the conflicts of other people. Why did the Lord just make him king right away? He had lessons for him to learn through the storm, didn't he? Many lessons to find out how he was a man of flesh himself and he only could trust in the Lord. He could see the wickedness of others around him. Imagine it made him more tender. Thank you for the Psalms, is what I say. When you go through a storm, we had a sweet lady in our church, Betty Henderson, used to say that the Psalms were 150 of her best friends. Because we can relate so much to him. The Lord used David's trials and storms so that we would have the book of Psalms and could relate to those kinds of things. And so not every giant is killed like a Goliath in a moment, right? Sometimes he wants us just to sit there and learn from them. And so often we fear the future. In Proverbs 31, let me just read a few verses. If you read Proverbs 31, sometimes you read Proverbs 31, I'm like exhausted. I'm like, oh, I can't even imagine being this kind of a woman, being able to do what she does. But in Proverbs 31, it says, and she is not afraid of the snow for her household. She's not afraid of the snow because she's taking care of them, remember? She's preparing ahead of time. Strength and honor are her in her clothing, and she shall rejoice in the time to come. Or one version says she laughs at the time to come. She's prepared. She's not afraid for it. And favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And because she fears the Lord, she's got the strength that she needs. God's given it to her. And I think we as women sometimes don't really know their God. If you don't really know your God, you're not grounded in God's word. You're going to live in doubt and you're going to live in fear. So when we're in the storm, evaluate, but don't run. Expect and embrace change. Change is going to happen. Change is always going to happen. While we like things to be stable, perfect, don't change anything. Life is really about transition, isn't it? It's totally about transition. Transition's normal. That really is normal. Change is normal, is really what we could say. Life is filled with changes. You're leaving home, you get married, you have babies, then you have an empty nest. Eventually we're going to have an empty nest. We counted up and my husband said that we'll have a minor in our home for 48 years. That's a long time, but we feel blessed to be able to have that. And changes, you move from one place to another, whatever it would be, change happens. And it's a normal thing. And I need to walk one day at a time and embrace the changes that are there. He's has me here for a reason. He's allowed me in this time, in this situation, for a reason. And God has a purpose for that. And we often say things like, well, when I finally get to this situation, or when things calm down, or when, and that's what we want, we really, when it's a smoother time, when things are better. But we need to ask the Lord in each stage, what do you want to teach me through this stage? What's the best thing for it? Some examples of change, the challenges of a young mother, right? Your house is scattered, you don't feel like you've accomplished much every day. Remember what it's like when you've had a new baby and you're like, I would just love to go to the bathroom without anybody outside the door, right? Or anybody. Remember, it's just crazy when you're there. But sometimes the young mom needs to remember the sweetness of the cuddles and how tender that is and how special that is. Perhaps you have aging parents. Don't remember the demanding times. Enjoy the pleasant, quiet times. In a few weeks, I get to go see my mom for a few days. And thankfully, my mom's mind is really clear, but her body's failing. And for a few days, I'll just sit with her. Mm-hmm. And we'll talk. And she'll probably fall asleep sometimes during the day. But I am thankful to have the time with my mom. The last time we were there, I recorded little things for my kid. Mom, what about this spinning wheel that was in our family? And so she told us the story of where it was and what had happened and this old sewing machine. And I wanted everybody to be able to hear it and to know what was there and to treasure those things. The teen years, sometimes we, and the challenges might be too many activities, I'm not a huge sports person. So, I have to remember, I can't sit by the lady at the side who's really into watching the soccer game, because I watch when my child's out there and try to see it then. Somebody will say, hey, Chase is out there now. I go, okay. But he's not there anymore. Then I want to find out what Susie's doing over here, and I want to find out. But those are special times, aren't they? They are special times. And when they're teenagers, life can be busy, but they're becoming independent. That's the blessings. They're becoming independent. Life is filled with events. They're becoming their own person. I want them to come to that point of conviction, not just because I said so, but because this is the right thing. Perhaps you have financial struggles, and all you can think about is what you don't have. But sometimes when you have financial struggles, you realize that less is better. I don't need all those things that are there. Health issues. You can fear, you're not feeling well, but you really begin to focus on what really matters, doesn't it? What really, really matters. Disappointments, the sins of loved ones. I think that must be so hard, especially if it happened to all of us. A loved one's hurt you, you've been sinned against, or you see them just making wrong choices. It draws us closer to the Lord, doesn't it? It draws us closer to the Lord and to His Word. He's the one that will never disappoint. I had a friend whose mom was ailing, and she asked her mom, Mom, I don't understand why the Lord doesn't take Grandma home. She doesn't recognize us, she doesn't know us. And she said, Grandma's not here for Grandma. Grandma's here for us, her mother told her. I'm like, yeah. There's sweet lessons that the Lord's learning to it. And one of my friends said, I just get one more birthday with my mom. I get one more birthday with my mom. And that's what she wanted. And when we're waiting on the Lord, we don't lose time. And when we run ahead of the Lord, we don't gain time. So listen to Psalm 37:7. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. We see the world happening around us, and we say, they got it so good. Look what's happening to them. And he said, don't fret about those things. Remember the story of Noah? Of course you do. Remember the story of Noah? He definitely had some raindrops falling, didn't he? And he had a lot of change happening to him. Look at the change that happened in Noah's life. I wrote down a few things. Everything that they had ever known before was different. Can you imagine what it was like when they got... You talk about PTSD. Noah had it, right? He gets off. Everything was different. The whole world looked different to him. Their lifestyle would be different. Everything would be different. The land and the earth itself was totally different when they're there. And the whole makeup in the entire world was different. They had lost their family members and their friends, some of the distant family members and friends and loved ones. It was totally different. Their losses were so great. And they needed to adjust. This was a big change that was happening there. And change can be really be rough, can't it? I can't imagine how rough it would be. Noah falls into sin when he gets off of that ark, kind of quickly. He took his focus off the right thing. But I love the fact that the Lord gave him a rainbow. The rainbow, ladies, is ours. It's a promise. It's a reminder to believers. What a huge blessing that is. And he gives them the rainbow, and he's going to remind them again that sometimes it's the Goliaths in our heart that are a greater threat than the giants on the path. He's like, the Lord says, I want to show you something special. I'll keep my word. I have a promise for you. And in Psalm 119, verse 71, it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. It's in those times that we learn God's word the most, don't we? That we lean upon it. Because we can't fix it ourselves. And some change is not just rough. Some change is permanent, right? There is change that is permanent. And then that's when change really sets in, when you think, okay. But not all change is bad, right? Not everything that's bad, but sometimes it strengthens us and it improves our lives and we don't see it right away. And it isn't to say that it's not easy. Listen to Isaiah 43:18-19. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now I shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. When you're in your wilderness, when you're in your desert times, the Lord says, I'm going to make a way. I'm going to make it better. We have a very, very sweet family in our church. They have three girls and one little boy. So their children come kind of fast together. And when Will, their one little boy, was born, when Will was 3 months old, Dory was diagnosed with cancer. And she had a really bad, it was an ovarian type cancer, and it was a very, very bad cancer. And they beat her up with her chemotherapy. They were going to do their best to save her life, a mother of these small children. And they beat her up, and we as a church family helped her and watched her lose her hair and all kinds of things. And she got through that. We were so praising the Lord. And when Will was probably maybe 9 months to a year later, her cancer came back. And once again, they beat her up with her cancer. And she went through all that, and she was clear. She was clear again. And they took her, and she was on an immunotherapy for many years. When she went through the immunotherapy, it killed her pancreas, and now she had diabetes, and she has a master's degree in music, and she was losing her hearing and had hearing aids. These were really difficult times for her. She has tingling in her feet. She can't always feel it. Her arms are numb sometimes. I have never seen such a cheerful lady in my life. And Will is in first grade today. And she's still serving the Lord, homeschooling her kids. What a delightful testimony. I have never, ever heard Dory complain. Ever. Ever. I can't. You know Dory. Have you ever heard her complain? No. And we watch her and we think, every day is a gift. That's how Dory lives. Every day is a gift. She can have no more chemotherapy, and she can no longer take her immunotherapy that she had because of all the side effects. Mm-hmm. But the Lord's kept her cancer at bay for this many years, and what a blessing. Through the storm, we can see her growing and their families serving the Lord together. And we love this little family. What a blessing. We are watching on and learning how to go through trials as we watch her. She's a lesson, and her husband and her children are a lesson to us. So change can mean a new normal. Obviously, there's a new normal for this little family. They have to talk louder when mom doesn't have her hearing aids in. They have to adjust to different things. There's lots of doctor's appointments. There's a new normal. And they've embraced the new normal, even though it sounds hard sometimes. And sometimes we have our Goliaths, but usually in our lives we have Sauls. Remember what it was like for David with Saul? Always this struggle, always running. Always the next situation. And sometimes I think we're convinced that how would it really upset the plan of God if he removed those obstacles quicker? That's what I think. Lord, if it would just remove them a little bit quicker, does it need to drag on quite so long? Apparently it does. And usually it's something for us to learn. And that's what happens. We have Sauls in our lives. Not every situation is a Goliath. We praise the Lord for the Goliath situation when it's just the giant is right away demolished. But you need to praise the Lord for the Saul situations in your lives. When the Lord says, it's going to go on for a while. I got something for you to learn. It's good for you to be afflicted, that you might learn my word, that you could be a blessing to others. Joshua 1:9 says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. The Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And we all know Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. That's the hard part for me. I want to figure it out. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Sometimes you can't figure it out yourself, and you just have to wait and trust in the Lord. And then change brings new hope. The test of hope is whether we can rest in the knowledge that the outcome has been transferred from our shoulders to God's. That's what we need to do. And we need to learn from the Lord. I'm so thankful when I see Noah in Genesis 9:16. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature and all flesh that is upon the earth. Never again is the whole earth going to be filled with water up to the mountaintops and pass. Never again. The world can worry about all those kinds of things, but we don't have to. It's never, ever going to happen again. And God says, I just want to remind you. And he puts a rainbow in the sky to remember that. He says, I'm going to do it. We have to rely on God's promises. Because we can live in all kinds of fear if we don't. And the Lord is in control. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Lord doesn't change. The same God that was there for Noah is the same God that's here for us. He's given us promises from our word. And we have to come to the place where we thank God for the changes that he's brought into our life and trust him, whether we understand it or not. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. He doesn't change. Changes come into our lives all the time, don't they? Mm-hmm. You go through different stages of your life and they change. Nothing's the same. Everything changes all the time. The world is changing so quickly. Can you believe what can happen from one administration in our government to the next? This is just a few, it's not 3 years yet. Wow, What has changed so quickly? You know, living through COVID, how life changed. I mean, we just flew into Boston, and you have a lot more masks in Boston than we ever see in the Midwest. People still wearing masks, doing different things. It's just, the world changed. Used to be when we would see people from Oriental countries with a mask, we'd think, oh, it's weird. And you'd see it and you'd know that that wasn't quite uncommon. Now, the whole world, there's always people everywhere you go, every situation. The whole world has changed, hasn't it? Mm-hmm. In one way or another. And it's changing very, very quickly. Mm-hmm. And people in the world are scared. But when I see those changes, and when we as look through the filter of God's word and the promises that are there, he tells us that in the end days, evil men will wax worse and worse. Right. I don't like that they're waxing worse and worse. But I can also say, oh Lord, that's exciting. Mm-hmm. Because that's what's going to happen before you come back. So even so, come quickly. We have a man in our church that works with our international ministry, and he has 8 children. Matt Barfield's his name. And he and his wife they're like the Energizer bunnies. It's exhausting to watch this family, and they're just everywhere, and they're so fast. And Matt, one time I heard Matt say, this is the most exciting time in history to have children. I'm like, really? Because I'm thinking, I fear for what my children and grandchildren. He goes, oh, no, no, no. When it's the darkest, the light shines the brightest. We're rearing our children for the Lord. They may go through hard times, but their rewards in heaven and what they're serving the Lord, this is so exciting. He's right. He's right. I'm not right. He's right. When the darkest time comes is when we can shine the lightest. And the Lord hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So storms will come. And one way or another, they're going to come. And we can be caught up in them, or we can trust the Lord and say, go with me. And I told you my testimony when I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I wrote something several years later, and I want to read it to you in closing. Each year on July 10th, that's the date when I got saved, I can spend the day singing the little chorus, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so full and free. Yes, there have been storms that have come and gone in my life and will no doubt come again, but I am finding the Lord is nigh unto them that are of broken heart. That he healeth the brokenhearted and bindeth up their wounds, and that even the sting of death and in this sin-cursed world cannot overshadow the victory that I have found in Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. So each year on my spiritual birthday, I not only sing this familiar little chorus, but I can sing the final verse of this song. I trust in the Lord from day to day. I prove his saving grace. Prove his saving grace. I'll sing the song of praise to him until I see his face. It is my heart's desire that I would spend the rest of my days fanning the flame that God started on July 10th, 1974. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. What a difference it makes. I don't know what your storm's like, what you're weathering, but I hope you have your spiritual umbrella. And if you need a poncho, buy a poncho. Be prepared. Have your food ready, be prepared, but be feasting on God's word. It will prepare you. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. But you know what? I better be ready. I need to have something to throw on the fire. Something that will have eternal value, that the God will protect us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we don't go through the storms of life alone. We thank you that though we change and our circumstances change, you never do. And so, Lord, help us to lean upon you and not to trust in our own understanding, but to look to you. Thank you, Lord, that we have your word. Our desire is that we would shine as lights in an increasingly dark world. Would you please be glorified in and through us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.